We're in the book of Acts chapter 20. Remember where we were before for 2 hours. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And they yelled it on out for 2 hours. They got sent home because really we could get in trouble if you continue this. Rome may send troops. The freedoms that you have could be taken away. Might go into martial law. You don't want this. Stop. If there's a problem, take it to the courts. Other than that, go home. Be at peace and stop this. So no violence ended up happening to the believers or to the Jews that day. And chapter 20 begins this way. After the uproar was ceased, Paul called the disciples together and embraced them and left to go to Macedonia. Paul called them all together, hugged them, and then went on down to Macedonia. All right? Isn't that what your Bible says? And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece, to the country of Greece. So now he's traveling. He wants to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. That's what he wanted. I got to hurry. I'd like to get to Jerusalem for the Passover. Well, you know, as we read on, you're going to see he didn't make it. Watch this. That's where he's headed for. He's headed for Jerusalem for the Passover. And there abode 3 months. He stayed there in Greece. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail unto Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. When it says that he... I don't think that baby's happy. I wouldn't... It's tough. When it says he abode there 3 months, we're talking about Greece. Probably in the area, it looks like, of Corinth is where he was. Which is, during this time, by the way, is when he wrote his letter to the Roman church from Corinth here. This is when most authorities teach that this is where he wrote the letter to the Romans from. Corinth, during this 3 month period that he was staying there. Well, while he was there, the Jews laid wait for him while he was about to sail to Syria. And he purposed to return through Macedonia. He found out somehow that when he was going to get on a ship, that they were going to get him. Maybe get on the ship and throw him overboard or something. So he decided, better take another way. So, see, a lot of times you get this picture of Christians as they're just going to always go in there and there's going to be trouble and they don't care. Not true. They do care. And many times, it depends on what God is doing to you. He'll have you go through or sometimes around. In this particular case, Paul heard about the trouble that was coming. Hey, they're going to get you. They're laying in wait for you. They're hiding. When you go to the ship, they're going to get you. So he decides to return through Macedonia a different way. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea. And you remember that city and of the Thessalonians. Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, that's Timothy, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. So he's got a crew here. Luke is also there, you'll see in a moment, because these going before tarried for us at Troas. They waited for us at Troas, which is almost the ancient city of Troy there. So you see, he's got a group with him. What's been happening as Paul is going through preaching the gospel, others say, could you use some help? And Paul would say, you know, if it were a heart. Now remember, we can't read hearts. We can't judge the heart. But a lot of times you can see what the heart is about, at least in most cases. And Paul could see some of these guys really have a heart. Come on with us. So they've got a group now. They've got a team, if you will, evangelistic team that is going around. Well, Luke is with them as well. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. See verse 6? He wanted to get to Jerusalem in the days of unleavened bread, but he couldn't do it. Now you'll notice he spit, he cried, he cussed, he whined, he moaned, he hated God for 6 straight weeks. He almost left the ministry. Is that what your Bible says? What does your Bible say? Nothing. Why? Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. You must remain flexible. If you are not flexible, you're going to crack. after you've been walking with God for a while, because you just know what you're going to do. We're going to do this, and there we go for it, and we're going to do it now, and we're going to do it with this much money, and all of a sudden, it doesn't work. And you say, oh, well, then we'll do that, and we'll do it over here, and we'll do it this time, and with not this. Or you'll say, okay, God, I quit. I don't love you. Don't love you. You never liked me. How do you handle it? Paul didn't quit the ministry. He didn't go off into depression. He didn't whine him. He just makes another decision. I really wanted to be in Jerusalem for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I really did. That was my. He told people, I'm going there for that feast. Couldn't make it. So what did he do? Okay, well, Lord, thank you very much. I really want to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. I'll pick the next one. I want to get there for Pentecost. It gives me 50 days. Right? And he says, after we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and we came to them at Troas in 5 days, and we abode there 7 days. So he's basically giving us a little bit of their itinerary. And upon the first day of the week, when? The first day of the week, which is Sunday. Thank you. Some of you are brave. You just yell it right out. Go for it. Sunday. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, what did they do? They got together to break bread. What do we know about when they got together to break bread? We also know they would sing. We also know they would study the Word of God and share among themselves what God had doing. In other words, they got together and basically they had church. When? Sunday. There are people today who teach you can only go to church on Saturday. And they say, you know, Sunday, you know why it's called Sunday? Because people used to worship the sun. Not Jesus, but that thing, that ball of fire in the sky. And so when you get together, and you guys at North Country, and you get together Sunday morning, don't you know you're worshiping the sun? No, we praise and we worship and we talk about Jesus and we sometimes share communion and we check with each other, we pray with one another, we encourage each other, we sit in fellowship hall and say, how's it going? And how are you doing? And hey, work's not going good. Or, you know, this week we're feeling really good and we've got a new contract. And we just talk and encourage each other and say, I was reading in the Bible this verse, what does that mean to you? And we talk and it's on Sunday. Don't you know you're worshiping the sun? Hey, you guys that go to church on Saturday, don't you know the word comes from Saturn, from Saturnalia? Don't you know you go to church on Saturday, you're worshiping the planet Saturn? Come on. People. If God lived on earth, someone would break his windows. Isn't that what she says? Yenta. The first day of the week is when they got together. They would break bread. They worshiped together. It's a special day. It's the Lord's day. The church, as you know from the book of Acts, didn't only meet on Sunday. They met many times during the week. Sometimes in their little church building or in their little school room, wherever they were. And sometimes they would meet in homes and get together for dinner and they would share with one another. But they always, always met Sunday together to break bread together. Through the week, they would have Bible studies, worship services, and all. That's good. But Sunday was the Lord's Day. Why do we call it the Lord's Day? Because we worship the Son. No, because Jesus rose from the dead on that day, the first day of the week, which happened to be Sunday. And so that's why we worship together Sunday. Some people say Constantine made it a law that church has to be on Sunday. No, no, no. Constantine hadn't been born yet when the church, the early church, began to get together on the Lord's Day to break bread together, to worship, to praise, to study, and to encourage one another. And Paul later on is going to say, when you get together on the first day of the week, here's what you ought to do. Here's a good idea. Don't forget this. And pray for us when you're praying there on that day. Pray for us, he says. Well, there they are on the first day of the week. And Paul preached unto them, ready to leave the next morning. So Paul took an opportunity to share. And he continued his speech until midnight. Now, most of the Jews, or Christians, I'm sorry, Jews too, but the Christians, had jobs. They worked. Matter of fact, most of them were slaves or servants. And so they had to work their full day. So chances are good this was early evening when they gathered together. 7, 8 in the evening or so. When they get finally are free from their duties. So they're tired. They've been working all day. They get together. They share. They break bread together. They share and encourage one another. And Paul preaches and he goes for hours. Just like a preacher would too. Till midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered. Now why on the earth would God put that in the Bible? Have you ever wondered? So what? Come on, tell us something. That's why the Bible is so long. There are all these useless things in it. No, no. Why do you think God said that? I'll tell you why. See, Christians, during the time that Paul was there, were slandered. They were libeled. People would say anything about them that they could. Now, aren't you glad it's different today? But in those days, here's what went on. Hey man, what do they do on Sundays in there? What do they do? Well, you know, they practice really weird sexual things at their meetings. They do? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. They're a weird group. They molest the children. They swap wives. They do. Really? Oh yeah. Didn't you? That's what Christians are all about. Really? Yeah. And you know what else? They're cannibals. Really? You're come on. I'm not that. They are. They'll tell you. Do you partake in the body and blood of Jesus? And someone will say, sure. They're cannibals. Do you know it was common in those days? That when you got to church, they would light as many candles as they could. They would put them in the windows so anyone walking by, anyone peeking in, anybody coming to look would see bright and clearly what's going on. That's why there are so many lights in the room. People have a tendency to believe the worst of others, don't they? You've done it. Heard it from a friend who heard it from a friend who heard it from another. This. Really? I always knew that guy was a jerk. Suspicions confirmed. You know how we stay slim and trim? You know how we get our exercise? Jumping to conclusion and dodging responsibilities. That's how we stay slim. We're Christians. Look at this. True story. The lady calls up the liquor store. Orders a case of whiskey, having a big party tonight. She calls the wrong number. She calls her church. She gets the wrong number. She doesn't know it, though. The man that answered is the pastor. She says, I'd like to order a case of whiskey, and I need it by 6 o'clock tonight. The man recognized her voice. And he says, this is Pastor Jones. And she becomes angry and says, what are you doing in a liquor store? Funny that she would be angry he was there. See, we jump to conclusions. That's how we get contusions. And I'll tell you, if you're a jumper, you need to stop. Titus 1:15. This may shock you that the Bible says this. You may have some real heart searching to do today. Titus 1:15. I find believers are surprised it's in the Bible. They can't believe it's there. It just slaps us all in the face. Look at this. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Did you know that? You know what that means in English? If your mind's not in the gutter, you don't have a problem with most anything that's going on. Hey, so-and-so are getting together over here and they're going to pray. Oh, you know, they're a couple of gossips. Look at the rest of the verse, though. But to them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Oh, you know what I heard about so-and-so? You know what I heard about what's his name? But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Did you know that was in the Bible? Those that jump to conclusions, be careful. Old Indians saying, of course the Bible said it first, but we'll just, the Indians say you shouldn't say a thing about an individual until you've walked a mile in their moccasins. But the Bible has said that long before the Indians thought about moccasins. But that's why there were many lights in the room. Now, you're in an upper room. Matter of fact, we see it's about the third floor, approximately. They're upstairs. It's warm. There are all kinds of candles lit. You didn't have electric bulbs. So the candles are adding to the heat, using up the oxygen as well. Probably quite a few people in the room. It's been a long day. You had to work. You're tired. And there sat in a window a certain man named Eutychus. What does that mean in our language? Eutychus means fortunate. He fell into a deep sleep. Hey, he's been working all day. He's tired. Can you blame him? All kinds of candles taking up oxygen. It's warm. He's semi-comfortable. He falls into a deep sleep. What happens? He sank down with sleep. Oh, why? As Paul was long preaching. Paul wouldn't shut up. I've had guys fill in for me. We had one guy, especially back there in Colorado. When he would fill in, he knew that he was only going to get to fill in once in a great while, so he wouldn't stop. He wouldn't stop. He literally wouldn't stop. People would have to get up and leave. He would just go. It came to the point where there were times when we had to turn the sound system off and the lights off. And he wouldn't stop. People weren't appreciating that man. Well, Paul just goes on and on and on. And what happens? Well, he sunk down with sleep and he fell from the third floor and was dead. Hey, you know something? You take a look at this whole situation, and there's certainly, it's easy to understand why he would fall asleep. He's been working all day. He's tired. It's getting late at night. He is there, and so there's a heart. That's a good heart to be there. Sometimes people come up to me on Friday evenings and they apologize because they fell asleep. I say, it's okay. So if you got to sleep, you're sleeping among friends. Just be thankful you're not on the third floor. You've been working all day. I say, I'm just impressed that your heart is to make sure you make it on a Friday. Because a Friday is the time to go out drinking or to go out playing or to go out and do something fun, not be in church. But there he was. And sometimes he'll sleep. So the heart there is in the right place. And I think he's sleeping in a wise area. A problem with Eutychus. Is there a problem with this? I see one problem. Now the guy's heart's in the right place, but he is in a dangerous position. You don't sit on the third floor in an open window that tired. Do you? And there is a spiritual lesson in this. Because I see in church, not here, only, but here too. People start out in the front row, and pretty soon they've worked their way back to the back, then they're standing, and then you never see them again. They're getting themselves into dangerous positions. They're spiritually tired, they're worn out, they're going to be gone soon, and people are going to blame it on everything except the real problem. The real problem is a heart situation. You're sitting in a dangerous place. Those that don't come to church regularly are spiritually sitting themselves in a dangerous place. They're going to be tired. Jesus says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Of course, you're safe here sleeping. But it's a spiritual thing we want to take a look at. When you're starting to be drowsy spiritually about everything, you'll notice everything's wrong with everybody. The church I go to, the people I hang around, everything's wrong with everybody. Well, what's coming? You're going to fall out. That's what you're going to do. You're going to fall out. Do you know story after story I could tell you about men and women who started in the front row and they have fallen out? What do you do with those kind of people? Look, Paul went down and fell on him and hugged him and said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." He's alive. So, putting it in a simple way, Paul didn't come down on him. He went down to him. Make sense? There's always a good excuse why people have spiritually become drowsy and fallen. What do you do to them? Don't come down on them, but go down to them. Don't pretend. In 1 Samuel, we're studying through on Friday nights, Samuel wants to do what God wants. Saul just wants to look okay in front of everybody. Saul says, "Please turn and worship with me so that, see the people, I want it to look all right." That would be a lie. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't help others lie. Don't accept lies. Tell the truth. You go to that one. And you want to restore them. You don't want to, "Well, I don't go because this, that, and that." You know what? You're going to lose a lot of weight. You're jumping to some conclusions. Maybe you ought to go make this right. If there's a problem, why aren't you going to make it right? Doesn't the Bible say if you have something against your brother, go to him? Doesn't the Bible say if your brother has something against you, you go to them? Doesn't the Bible say if you see your brother this, you go to him? What's the problem? Everybody says it's the church's fault. Who gets credit? Well, not Jesus. You don't get mad at Jesus. Who do you get mad at? The leadership. That's lousy leadership. Those people are bad. How do you know? Have you checked with them? Have you come and sit and calmly said, "Here is my question"? No, usually that doesn't happen. You get drowsy, you fall out. And that's going on all over the place. Churches break up. And I have seen churches break up in my life. And here's a phenomenon that you may find interesting. It's always blamed on the leadership. Pastor stole money. Pastor ran away with his secretary or his worship leader or whatever. The assistant pastor was cheating, stealing, lying. Church broke up. Wait a minute. How could that possibly break a church up? See, God says He'll take care of that. That person or those people will be taken out. But you'll notice the people's hearts are no good. And so what happens is it wrecks the people. And supposedly they carry it for years. How could they possibly carry it for years when it simply was to be forgiven and forgotten? See, do you understand what's going on? You're becoming spiritually drowsy. You're getting yourself into a dangerous spot. Be careful because you might fall out. That's what Satan wants. Fall out. When someone does fall out, do you come down on them? No, but you go to them. You go down to them and say, "Hey, you need to get back in." I like it when I think about there's only one Christian church in town here in this episode. Because where would that person go if they wouldn't go to the Christian church? You're right. They'd be out of fellowship. They'd be in trouble. Now we have the option of not facing our own problems, not dealing with it scripturally, just go around and around and around and around. And this church is big for a while, then that one's big for a while, then that one's big for a while. You see it all across America. Churches are, they call it breathing, but what's happening is people just aren't dealing with themselves well. We're not dealing with reality. We're not doing what God says. I think Eutychus is just a spiritual example to us. But Paul didn't come down on him, he went down to him. And he embraced him. See, you want to love these people and tell them you need to get back into fellowship. Usually what they say is, "Well, I've been hurt, I've been offended, I've been cheated, so I'm going to go across the street." Why? Because there's areas in our own hearts that none of us wants to deal with. That's why. And we would have to deal with it to make it right between each other, wouldn't we? Well, Paul went down and embraced him. See, Jesus loves. "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." Well, there you go. "When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten, verse 11 says, talked a long time more until the sun came up. And then he left. And they brought the young man, Eutychus, alive and were not a little comforted, meaning they were thrilled. This poor man sat in a dangerous place, fell to his death, and came back in. What a bummer, and had to listen to the rest of the sermon. All the rest of the night. Some of you might call that mercy, some of you might not. But don't you love it? Good example. Well, and he went before to ship and sailed to Assos. They're intending to take in Paul. Or we did, I'm sorry. Paul, they went by ship. He walked. For so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. Notice that others sailed on. Paul walked 25 miles on foot. Sometimes it's good to get by yourself. And while you're walking, you can pray and you won't fall asleep. Usually. Well, we sailed from there and we came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus. So he's there on that little island off of Miletus, Asia there, what we would call Turkey. Sailed by Ephesus. Because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he was in a hurry, for if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. I've missed Passover. I'd like to get there for Pentecost. So he's not going to go on over onto the mainland and head on over to Ephesus. He's going to stay on little Miletus there. And he's going to then ask the pastors to come to him, the overseers. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. This, I believe, is probably one of the real, true-to-life pastors' conferences. I believe this is. I believe a lot of the others aren't. And so Paul really hold one in his ministry career. And it's because he knows he's going to not see them ever again. So he has a pastors' conference. And verse 17 says, from that island he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, the overseers, bishops, presbyteries, if you will, pastors. When they were come to him, he said to them something. Now I'm going to stop just for a second and say this. And I'm really running behind, so I got to hurry now. Ready? Pull out your pencil. Notice that we have a pastor's conference, and notice they come to him. They came. It's hard sometimes. There was no workman's comp, no sick leave, no leave of absence. Leaders came and they went on their own to get there. And they made their way on their own to get there. Wasn't covered for them. They weren't taken care of. But it was important because Paul said, could you come? It was important they say, yeah. See, this doesn't happen every year. If it happens every year, pretty soon you say, I can't afford it. But it only happens once in a 17 to 20 year period. So they do what they can to get there. And remember, there's no sick leave. They just do. They're going to have to give of themselves to get there. And so one of the greatest abilities in the kingdom of God, if you want to write this down, one of the greatest abilities in the kingdom of God is availability. If you've got it, you've got one of the greatest abilities that there is. If you're available, God's going to do something. So he says this. Paul is now talking to the leaders. They came to him. He said that you know from the first day I came to Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. From the first day, you know what kind of person I've been. Every one of us ought to be able to say the same thing. From the first day I showed up, you know what kind of person I was. Not that I was perfect. Not that I was just over above everybody. Not that I was anything except wanting to follow God. The only way to know that is to spend time and to see it over time. That's the only way to know. And he says, do you know what kind of person I was? Well, let me read it to you. To make sure I read it right. you know from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. If someone watches your life, all seasons should still show that you are simply a servant of God. That's what it ought to show. Not that you're turning out to be a louse, not that you're turning out to be a cheater, not that you're turning out to be not trustworthy, but that you are turning out to be just what you said from the first. I am a servant of Jesus. Not perfect, a lot to learn, ways to grow, but walking with Jesus, and it ought to be all the time. And that's what Paul says. You can see that in mind. And so, in other words, now, some of you have children who will graduate from junior high and go into high school. Some of you have children who will go into junior high. Some of you have some that have graduated and are going off into college. Some of you have gotten different jobs. Look, start radical for Jesus now. School, job, marriage, everything. There are seasons in life. If you're starting a new season, nothing is going to stand in your way. You could say, I've been a lousy this for the last 20 years. Well, today starts the new season. I can be a Christian so that when people watch me from now on, all they'll see is a Christian. And there are seasons in your life. Spring, excitement, learning God's Word, new things. You're starting to pick up things all the time, right? You got the springtime going. Then there's the summer season where fruit abounds, ministry opportunities. There's all kinds of things you can do and be a part of. Then there's the fall in your life. And now, we're not talking age. We're talking about different seasons in your Christianity. Leaves begin to fall. The wind blows. Pruning takes place. Trials come. You wonder what's going on. And then there's winter. Long periods where things seem cold and lifeless. Some of you say, I pray and it seems like it bounces off the ceiling. I read my Bible and sometimes I'm not sure I'm getting it. It's a winter time. You're in a season of winter. Keep on going. How do you continue to serve? Paul said this, at all seasons, spring, summer, fall, winter, all seasons you saw, I just wanted to serve God. How do you do that? How do you continue to serve when people throw rocks at you? How is that possible? How do you continue to serve when people lie about you behind your back? And of course, everybody always makes sure lies get to you. Have you noticed that about life? Someone says you're ugly, somehow it works its way back to you so that you can be hurt over it. Someone doesn't like the way you're wearing your clothes, it seems to work its way to you so you can feel stupid about it. How do you serve God when someone fights you like that? How do you serve God when people say bad things about you? How do you serve God when people keep telling you how you're doing this wrong and watch out over here and oh, I don't like your attitude in this? How do you keep serving God? How come Paul could, during all seasons, winter, spring, summer, fall, how could he do, or spring, winter, however you put it together, how? The answer is in every question I just asked you. Did you hear it? How do you serve the Lord? When people hurt you with words, when people cheat and lie to you, how do you keep serving? Because you're serving the Lord. I have never in my life yet seen any man or woman overloaded or burned out if they're truly serving Jesus. When we ask you to serve in the nursery, when we ask you to pray about teaching the kids, when we ask you to usher, when we say we need this and you come forward, you got to come forward with a heart that says, I want to serve Jesus. If I'm cleaning the bathrooms, I'm mopping for Jesus. This is His floor. I want Him to be able to sit on it if He wants to. If someone says, will you do this? Yes, that's for the Lord. Not for you, Bob. Not for you, Bill. This is for God. And whenever it's for God, I don't get tired. I just don't get tired. Everybody looks at me and says, you have to be tired. And I say, man, I'm having a ball. Get off. Leave me alone. Quit trying to stop me from doing what is such a big thrill. Well, I can't keep up with you. Who in the world asked you to keep up with me? Read it in here somewhere. Keep up with Bob or you'll go to hell. Right? What's happening is you got to serve and you have to serve God. How could Paul say all seasons, even in the winter, when sometimes you're reading and you're not getting anything, you're praying and it's just not passing the ceiling, how do I serve? Because the service is to God and to God alone. Serve God, serve Him, and look, Paul continues to explain it.
I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Just stay humble. Be quiet. Stay humble. Work with your own hands, the Bible says. With many tears. You know how hard it is? You don't see the pastor's cry a lot of times, and so everybody knows they don't. Do you know how hard it is to teach people every time you get a chance and then watch them go off and not do it? Do you understand what Paul is saying? I wanted so much for you to be strong and you're weak. I wanted so much for you to just get a hold of it, because I knew you'd be thrilled and you'd be out there like a little weed eater. You'd just be spinning and going, and instead you're bummed, you're complaining, you're this, you're that. Paul says, it breaks my heart. Don't you understand? When you want people to grow, many times they don't. And you spend the energy and the time. You guys have done it. You've been praying for family members. You share with them. You want them to be around. And then they spit in your face and they laugh at you and think you're weird. And it breaks your heart. You say, come on. How long is it going to take? Paul spent years. And then he finally has to write to one church and says, you should be so strong. And instead I'm having to feed you milk. You're babies. You should be much better than this. I should be feeding you strong meat. We should be getting together and just chewing on the Word of God and being thrilled. Instead, we got to start over with the basics. Over and over, he says, grow up. He wasn't mad at him. He was breaking his heart. He says, I serve God with all humility of mind and in tears and in temptations. That means people were attacking him, saying bad things about him. When you get into positions where people can see you, remember, when you're over the target is when you're getting the most flack. If you're going to stand up and lead the orchestra, you have to turn your back on the crowd. And when you do, be prepared for arrows in it. That's just the way it works in your life. And Paul says that's the way it is. The temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, how I kept nothing back. I have given you all I have, Paul says, that was profitable to you. But I've shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul says it. With many tears, I have given you everything. And he says, I testified to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. I've been telling everywhere. When we get together, when Paul got together, when churches in this community that are right on get together, they talk about Jesus. They tell people about Jesus. Read your Bible. Follow Jesus. Stay in fellowship. One of the things we can say, Paul couldn't say back then, if you don't like this one, there is another one that's just as good. But you get in there and quit your fighting and complaining, and you become a servant there. Not serving the pastor, not serving anybody but Jesus. That's where the key is. Paul did not care for himself, is what we're going to see. He says, behold, I'm going now, bound in the Spirit. I'm driven on. I got to go to Jerusalem. I got to get there. Not knowing the things that are going to happen. I don't know exactly what's going to happen when I go there, except that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city saying I am headed for affliction and prison, chains. All I know is I'm headed for trouble, but I have to go anyway. I want to tell people about Jesus. He says, I don't care about myself. There it is again. I got cheated at this last church. I was mistreated 10 years ago and I'm still angry over it. You know, I'm still a little gun-shy when it comes to helping in ministry because wait a minute. You have been carrying something that is not right for you to be carrying. That should have been forgiven and forgotten the day it happened, because forgiveness is that way from the heart. I didn't say you'd forget it. The Bible says you forgive it. Paul says, I don't care about myself. I have to get to that point where I don't care what happens to me. Does that mean that you're just going to go out and do something stupid? No. What it means is my heart has to become for others. And it isn't as long as so-and-so cheated me last week, and I'm never going to forget it. Oh, that guy back there, he ripped me off big time, and I will not forget it. I will never... Wait a minute. That's gone. The money's gone. The guy's gone. Why don't you let it be gone? Let God worry about how to deal with that. And so you're free to today use your gifts and abilities for God. Paul didn't care for himself. In the 1950s, some of you were alive, biggest selling magazine was Life. In the 1960s, People. In the 1970s, Us. In the 1980s, Self. Where are we headed? We haven't finished the 90s yet. It's probably going to say, me, the biggest magazine is me. Right? I don't know what's going to be for the 90s. But we've gone from life to people to us to self. What are we doing? You can't live that way. Neither can I. If I lived for myself, I would not do this very long. If I did it, sooner or later, I'd be burned out and laying dead. Because I can't do it unless I don't care about myself. And look at this. Here's another thing I think you and I lack. I'm learning so much from this pastor's conference. If you ever wanted to go to one, here it is. What does he tell the leaders? You know, from the beginning, from the day you met me, oh, have I sinned? Yes. Have I said things I shouldn't say? Yes. Have I been places I should have been? Probably. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, but you know me. You know that over the years you've known me, this is my life. I belong to Jesus. And it should show all the time everywhere. Now you, the same way, I should be able to say, others should be able to say, I know him. I know her. Is she perfect? No. But her life is such that she walks with Jesus. His life is such that he walks with Jesus. All seasons. She's going through a winter time now. He's in a fall kind of time. But they still walk with Jesus. That's the way it ought to be. Now you're getting a real pastor's conference, right? And he says this, I just know trouble's coming. None of these things move me. I don't count my life dear to myself so I might finish my course with joy. Are you a Bible underliner? That is something you and I should be saying and should be working toward. We are supposed to finish this fight, this walk, with joy. Meaning, I don't serve because the church asked me to. I don't do this because they pay me. I do it for the joy of serving Jesus Christ. There is no burnout. There is no problem. Nobody's going to cheat me. God's going to take care of everything. All I got to do is serve. Do you know, you come to Jesus, you do not have to pray. That's what Paul's saying. You do not have to serve. You do not have to worship. You don't have to do any of those things. Why did Paul do them? It was joy. It was from his heart. Why do you do them? Now you're at a real leadership conference here. He's telling these leaders, why do you do them? I have to. Then there's no joy in it. Well, if I don't, people will think poor of me. Then you're a miserable person. There's no joy. I do them, and you do them, and Paul does them for the joy of finishing our course. It's what God called me to do. I would not suggest to you for one moment that you ought to go into the ministry. I would not suggest to you for one moment you ought to become evangelist. I wouldn't suggest for one moment that you yourself should become a missionary. Because you need to be called to do those things. But if you feel called to do any of them, you better go in wholeheartedly. I don't care about myself. I just want to serve. I want to serve Jesus. When you walk the parking lot, and you're working as a sheepdog, you do it for Jesus. You're watching those cars because they belong to God. Somebody else may be making payments on them, but they're His. Everything I have, everything I own, everything I'm a part of, that's His. I'm serving God. And it's a thrill to serve. Well, that's what Paul says. None of these things move me. They don't stop me. I don't count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of grace. See, I've received this from Jesus. The pastor down the street, he received it from Jesus. God has given us our calling. You too. You've received from Jesus what your calling is. You can complain about it, how it's too big or too little, or you can just serve Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying he wants to do, and that's what I want to do. Now he says, I know, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. I just know from today forward, Paul says, you'll never see me again. Holy Spirit was probably telling me, he just knew. So I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I've told you how to walk. I've told you about Jesus Christ. I've given you what God has given me. He says, now, notice the order. Number one, take heed to yourselves. Number one, are you reading your Bible? It's easy to look and say, that guy did this. That guy did that. These people did this. But are you yourself spending time with God? Take heed to yourself. Here's the order. And then to all the flock. So leaders, you first walk with the Lord your God, then you lead others. He has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. For I know this, after I leave, grievous wolves are going to enter in and they won't spare the flock. From outside, when Paul left, others were going to come in and try to destroy. Won't be a problem. I know we hear all the time, oh, what if this happens? Who cares? We've already been warned. Don't worry so much about it. Wolves are going to enter in. But you aren't the wolf catcher. Your job isn't to run around and say, I think she's a wolf. I think he's a wolf. I think these are wolves. No, 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 man. Your job is to serve. God's going to point out the wolves. He always does. But they will come in, Paul says. It's guaranteed. Don't you think Satan is going to try to stop up something that's bringing glory to God? They'll come in from out there. But that's not half as bad. That doesn't usually bother me half as much as the next. And also of your own selves shall men rise up from among within you. And when it says men, it means men and women. Don't think it's only men. They're going to stir things up from within. Do you know that it is amazing how much time in ministry that leadership has to spend stopping fights, stopping gossip, stopping the different rumors that are going on? You got to call so-and-so and ask him to stop it. You got to get these people together and say, please be careful what you say. Do you know how much time is spent from within things stirred up? So wolves will come in from the outside. And from within, people will rise up and stir things from within. They will speak perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I command you to go, commend you to God, and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Love each other. Encourage one another. Be giving from your heart, or don't give at all. Be joyful when you serve. Wolves will come in. God will point them out. Others will stir up things from within. It'll just have to be handled. He says this, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or clothing. I have not tried to take money or clothing or material things from people, Paul says. Yet you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that work with me. I've worked and even been able to support some of the other team, he says. I have shown you all things, how that so working, you should be able to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said it is more blessed to give than to receive. We should be supporting the weak. We've had people tell us, they say, instead of tithing to the church, I keep a little thing at home. And I call it my Jesus money. And I tell them, that's nice, but let me tell you what. The tithes are to come to God's storehouse and He'll spread it out. What you're doing, that's giving. That's their tithes. What you're doing is offerings. It's a whole different thing. Don't get them confused. And a lot of people will do that. And it's hard to believe. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than receive. He did say that. And one faith teacher on TV said this to millions of people. Since it is better to give than to receive, give to my ministry and you'll truly be blessed. See, I think he's missing it. There's a Christian group called the Empty Tomb out there by Moody Bible College out there in Chicago area. They did some quick figuring and they put out a report on tithing. Just tithing, not offerings over and above, but on tithing. They put out this report based on the number of Christians supposedly in the world. Not just in America, but in the world. If every Christian tithed, every church facility in the whole world would be paid for. Every church ministry would be functional and out of debt instantly. Every Christian university, Bible school, and training center would be funded completely adequately to do their job. And every hungry person in the whole world would be fed. Now, of course, that's if we would give, and if the government of Sudan would quit bombing the food centers. In other words, they weren't taking into account cheaters who are ripping off. Because God said, don't take that into account. I will take that into account. I'll handle that part. So we don't worry about that kind of thing. So Paul says, you understand that you work so that you can support and help. And when he had spoken to them this, he kneeled down and he prayed with them all. And they all wept and fell on Paul's neck and they gave him a kiss, sorrowing most of all for the words that he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. They cried because they would never see him again. Read through your Bible. And I know I went long. And we have to stop now. Nobody fell over. Read through your Bibles. We want to be people of God who serve God. Now, we serve God by serving each other, true, but we're doing it for the Lord. We want to be people who do the things the Bible says, not just read about it. Do these things. So you read through it again slowly, see what it says, ask God what it means, and then go out by the power of the Holy Spirit and do these things that God has said. Because you don't want to be something that God has said don't be. If you want to find something wrong, you always will. But I think you're wrong when you believe God can't take care of it. I just think that's wrong. I see people that I think, oh my goodness, they've been this way for 10 years. But I don't ever believe that they won't change. Because I believe God can change people. Maybe that guy did steal from you 10 years ago. Maybe he doesn't steal anymore. Do you still mad at him? Do you still judge him? Do you still have a problem with him or her or it or them? You got to start believing that God can do anything. And start asking Him, Lord, save that man, save that woman. Help that institution. Strengthen that over there or this back here. Begin to believe so that you're not part of the problem, so that you're part of the solution. Jesus said, if you're not gathering, you're scattering. If you're not helping, you're hurting. So we always pray, let me be helping, because I will be hurting if I'm not. Lord, let me be used for your glory. Let's pray.